Well, thanks for coming. Turning your Bibles to Genesis 28. We're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Genesis. It's been sort of fun. On the table over there, if you notice when you come in, we started putting the table up because it's got a lot of things. It's got that handout for Genesis. I don't know if you know it, but just like we did for 1 Timothy, which we just made a little deal for 1 Timothy, we also made one for Genesis, which kind of gives the outline of the book and some overview of it and then some things to sign up and some other things to pick up. So anytime on Sunday night you want to, there'd be just stuff there for you to pick up and use. We've been going through Genesis verse by verse, passage by passage. We're all the way up to chapter 28. In fact, almost through with 28. This section focuses on Jacob. If you remember, there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It'll go on down to Joseph. In the book of Genesis, there are four key people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We're in Jacob now. Not very much on Isaac. It was just a couple of chapters. He's sort of the forgotten man. Jacob is listed a lot, and there's a lot about him. He's on the run. He's on his way back to the region where Abraham had left many years ago. He's on his way back to the family of his mother. And why is he going? Well, if you just ask everybody, they say, well, he's going to find a wife. That's what they're telling people. That is a plan to do that. But the truth is he's going so he won't be killed by his brother Esau. We know what had happened by deceit. He had taken the blessing from his brother. Esau's now waiting for the father to die. He says, well, my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother. And, of course, his mom found out about it. And she said, the best thing for you to do is get back there, stay for a short time with my brother's family. You get back there. And then in a short time, after your brother forgets that he wants to kill you, after he settles down, you can come back. They thought it'd be a short time. It was over 20 years, and he never saw his mother again. That's what it's kind of sad. Now, as we study this passage, several things are going to stand out. First, we're going to see God's grace to Jacob. It's the promise of the covenant. We'll remind you that. We saw it last time. Then we see Jacob's response. It's worship and commitment. But, you know, Jacob is sort of he's a guy that always likes to make deals. That's kind of what he is. He's kind of a deal maker, and we'll see his bargain and deal with God. And then the third thing, we're just going to touch on biblical giving, because the very end of the passage, he says, I'll surely give you a tenth. I'll give, you know, a tenth to you. What is that all about? Is that the way we're supposed to give biblically? How does it all fit? We'll see all that. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into our passage. It's not a very long passage tonight, so if we end a little bit early, we can have questions or whatever. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great, great night. Thank you for the fun we have as we sing and as we pray and as we study the Word of God. Lord, we just ask you that as we look at the life of Jacob here, especially your great promises to him and your grace to him, how he responds in worship. And Lord, we want to respond to you in worship. We realize everything we have comes from you, and it's all your grace. And so thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask you as we look at this that you can teach us to see things in our lives that we can learn from here and then make application so that we can be different. Thank you, Lord, for each one that has come tonight. What a great time we have as we study the Word. And most of all, Lord, again, we thank you for Jesus. We never want to take for granted how that you have provided salvation for us, that salvation is not based on our works, our goodness, our faithfulness, or any of that. It's all based on Jesus who died and rose again for us, and how you give to us eternal life when we trust in Christ as our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we just ask you that you'd teach us even now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I read a statement that somebody wrote. It was an author, and he was dealing with the issue of spiritual growth and maturity. And he said, we can tell a lot about whether we're growing or how we're doing spiritually by two books. What two books? Well, he put two books, the date book and the checkbook. He said, what you do with your time and what you do with your money. And it's really true. You can tell a lot about how you're doing based on your time. What's important to us? What do we consider important? What are the things we place our time on? Second thing is our money. What do we do with our money? These two books do show our priorities. And so what we do with our time and money tell us a lot about ourselves. When we think about giving and you think about money, it gets very personal. We've done, you know, studies on Sunday morning. I did a whole study at CBI on biblical finances. So giving is a vital subject. And if you're going to teach the whole counsel of God, especially as you go verse by verse, passage by passage, you come across places where it talks about giving. We're going to get into it in 1 Timothy. In fact, the sixth chapter of Timothy, he deals with it a lot. 1 Timothy deals with it a lot. So we'll get to that someday. It's just taking a little bit of while, but we'll get there. Let's think briefly just about giving for just a second. Two aspects, stewardship and then God's plan. You think about stewardship, we realize that everything we have comes from God. It's not like you say, well, this is mine and this is God's. In fact, I've heard people say, what you do is you take yours and you give God his. By the way, everything is God's. Not any of that is yours. We're to use it for his glory, whether it's our time, our possessions, our talents, our gifts, our money. All of that belongs to God. So everything we have comes from God. And then God has a plan for giving. And some people are confused on it. And we're going to look at it tonight. I'm going to show you God's plan of giving before the law, under the law, and after the law. We're after the law, of course, and we'll talk about that. Some people are confused. They read a verse like this and they believe that everybody's supposed to take a tenth of everything that they have and give it away. And if you ask them, you'll say, are we under a tithe system? And they say, oh yes, we're under a tithe system. If you look at the tithe system in the scripture, it wasn't a tenth. It was actually 20% every year and 30% every 3 years. So if you want to put yourself under tithe position, I would appreciate that as long as you give it to Countryside. But we'll talk more about that in a little bit. As we deal with the passage tonight, I think we're going to touch on some issues. First of all, Jacob has this encounter with God, and we're going to see the blessing from God and Jacob's response to God. It is worship, and it's a commitment too, and so we'll see that as we go through it. Well, where are we? What's going on? Remember what has happened. Isaac was old and blind. He didn't know how much longer he was going to live. We found out that he lived about more than 40 years after this, but he thought he was going to die pretty soon, so he decided he would bring in his oldest son and give a blessing. Give the blessing, which was the thing that had been passed down from Abraham to him. He was supposed to pass it down to his son, but it wasn't supposed to be his oldest son. Even before the sons were born, God had told him that he would go to the younger son, which was Jacob. He calls in Esau because he likes Esau better than Jacob. That was part of the problem in the family. And he's going to actually give the blessing to Esau. It was wrong because God had already told him what to do. And the covenant promises were supposed to go to Jacob, not Esau. So Isaac thought, I think I can get away with this. I think I can. Well, you know, we know that Jacob's mother heard all of this. She got Jacob to go put on stuff where he'd feel like Isaac, he'd feel like Esau. And he went in there and pretended to be Esau, and his father blessed him. And then he left, and then Esau came in, and his father said, who are you? And he said, I'm Esau. And he realized, oh my gosh, what have I done? He realized he had blessed Jacob, but he also understood that was God's plan from the beginning. And that even though he tried, in fact, we talked about it 2 weeks ago, that all four of them, Jacob and Esau and Rebekah and Isaac, all four did wrong. And yet, it all ended up, they all did exactly what God had planned for them to do. That's the way it works. I mean, God does that sort of thing. So, now, God in His sovereignty, in fact, this is what I like in this one. God in His sovereignty was working through all these events, even as Isaac blessed Jacob, even though he didn't even know he was blessing Jacob. Now, the problem is Esau is very mad, and he wants to kill Jacob. If you look back at chapter 27, okay, we're in chapter 28, but turn back to chapter 27, look at verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. He says, it's about time for my daddy to die. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, he didn't know it was going to be 40-something more years, okay? But his plan was to kill his brother when his father died. Now, when the words of the elder son Esau was reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. That was the plan. So then here's what they decided to do. Okay, I'm going to send you back to my brother. His brother's name is Laban. Now we know this, that the name Jacob means trickster. It means supplanter. It means deceiver. He really tricks people. He's done it. He's going to go meet Laban, who is Rebekah's brother, and Laban is a bigger tricker than he is. And you know that famous saying from the scripture, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Jacob, who has tricked people all his life, is going to go meet Laban, and Laban is going to trick him a number of times. Now, before it's all over, Jacob's going to trick him back, too. There's just a bunch of tricksters going on over there in that land, and we'll see how it fits together. But Rebekah went to Isaac and said, I don't want Jacob to marry any of these women around here. In fact, I'll just die. My life will not be worth living if he marries one of these women here. And so they decide to send him back to her family. That's the plan. Deep down, they're sending him back so he won't get killed. As we started chapter 28, there were two things. There was a charge and a blessing. Here was the charge. Isaac told his son Jacob, do not take a wife from here. I want you to go back to where your mother's brother lives and find a wife. But then the second thing he did is he gave him the blessing. It was the blessing of Abraham. And see, the blessing of Abraham was what he was supposed to have in the beginning. And the blessing of Abraham has three things. There's the blessing, the land, the seed, the blessing. That's the aspect of it. The land, of course, is the land of Israel, which God has promised to them. They possess really almost none of it now, but that's for them. The seed is going to be the offspring, which is going to come through Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, on down to Judah, on down to David, on down to Jesus Christ as the seed. And then the blessing is that all the nations of the world will be blessed through him. That's the Messiah coming to save mankind. This goes all the way back to Genesis 12. And so what Isaac told his son Jacob was what had been promised from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. I want you to understand that right now Isaac, at the start of chapter 28, is doing right. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And there's a great truth. It's never too late to do what is right. It's never too late. When you mess up, and we all mess up, sometimes we do things wrong, the very best thing to do is confess it, forsake it, and do what's right. It's never too late to do what's right. Well, Jacob leaves, and he's on his way to his mother's family, and we see Jacob's encounter with God. There's two times in Jacob's life that he has encounters with God. I mean, big, and they both happen out in the wilderness. One is in this passage where he lays down a pillow, gets a rock, lays down on the rock to sleep that night, and has a dream about a ladder going up to heaven. That's where we get the story, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. It's not really a ladder, it's a slide. It's what it really is. It's a long slant thing. And then the second time is when Jacob is coming back 20 years later, and he meets God and wrestles God. And God wins, of course, but he's hanging on for dear life, and he won't let go until God blesses him. And so God blesses him, but God touches him in the hip right there. And from that point on, Jacob limps all the rest of his life, and it's symbolic. We'll get to it in some chapters later, but it's symbolic that from that point on, he remembers he has to trust God all the rest of his life. God changes his name to Israel. And so the rest of his life, every time he takes a step, he says, I have to trust God. I have to trust God. I have to trust God. So he's two encounters. This is his first one, and it's out in the middle of the wilderness. And you know, here's the thing. God confirms the covenant, and it's the grace of God. It's all based on the grace of God. God reminds Jacob of the covenant and the blessing, and Jacob responds in worship. And that's what God does. It's always grace. Abraham did not deserve to be picked from the Ur of the Chaldees, to be chosen by God, to be the head of the Jewish nation, and to bring the Messiah into the world. Isaac did not deserve it as well. Jacob did not deserve it as well. Judah does not deserve it as well. David does not deserve it as well. Mary and Joseph did not deserve it as well. None of us deserve any aspect of God's salvation and grace. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. It's the grace of God in our lives. Look at verse 10 of Genesis 28. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Beersheba is the southernmost part of Israel. He's got a long trip to go. It's over 500 miles. It could take him in that day and time as long as 6 to 7 months to make the trip. So he's got a long trip going. If he thought, and we talked about this last week, if he thought, I'm going to make the trip, be there for a short time and come back, well, it's at least going to probably be more than a year, because it's going to take him 6 months to get there and 6 months to come back, most likely. And so if he stays there any length of time, he's going to probably be gone a year and a half to 2 years. Even at the shortest, he ends up being gone 20 years. So he gets ready to leave to make the 500-mile trip to Haran, and he's got to cross the Tigris-Euphrates River. Now, Jacob, at this time, and which you didn't tell us here, but if you look at the scripture and figure it out, he's about 76 years old. And we thought Abraham was old and had no kids. Well, God appears in a dream. Look at verse 13. He has this dream. He lays down and has a dream, and he saw this ladder going up to heaven. In verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Now, I want to stop there for a second, because that's the key. See, this is the eternal God. This is the personal God of Israel coming and talking to Jacob. Now notice what it says. And behold, the Lord. If you notice, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. If your Bibles are like mine, that's what it shows. That's the personal name of God. That's YHWH in Hebrew. That's his personal name. He says, I am the Lord, the God of. And notice the God of Abraham, who got the original promise, the God of Isaac, who got the second promise. And now he's fixing to come to him and give him the promise. And notice what he says, the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There are three parts there. There's a land, a seed, and a blessing. Notice in the end of verse 13, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. There's the land. He will pass the blessing. Is that the right one? Yeah, okay, there it is. The land, the seed, and the blessing. Now watch what he goes. Here's the land. In verse 13, he says, I will give to you this land to you and your descendants. That's the land. Then in verse 14, that's the land. Verse 14 is going to be, go ahead to the next one, to the seed. Notice what he says. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. So he says, just like they was going to get the land, he's going to get the land. Just like he told Abraham and Isaac, you're going to have a seed. He tells him, you're going to have a seed. Then look at the blessing. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the same promise that he gave to Abraham, that God gave to Abraham, the same promise that he gave to Isaac. We saw this last week. I just don't want you to miss it. This is an amazing thing. If you really get technical and you want to look at the scripture in a technical way, you find that God came to Abraham and promised him a land, a seed, and a blessing. God came to Isaac and said, the same thing I told your father, land, seed, blessing, I'm giving to you. Now God has come to Jacob in the middle of nowhere and said, the same thing I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. The same promise I gave to them, I'm giving to you. You're going to have the land, you're going to have the seed, you're going to have the blessing. That's the promise. The land is what we call the land of Israel. Now, it's much bigger than the land of Israel. If you look carefully, if you go all the way back to the early parts of Genesis when they gave the description of the land, it goes all the way from the Nile River to the Tigris-Euphrates River. It is that large of a land. They've never possessed all of it. They will when Jesus is on the throne. He promised them the seed. The seed is the offspring, the nation of Israel. People that started with 75 people went down in Egypt, 2 million came out. That's the people group we call Israel. But the seed is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then the blessing is that all the nations of the world we bless through Him. That is through the Savior. So it's really powerful. Now, what's going to happen? I mean, that's the great promise. That's the covenant. It's powerful. Jacob has done nothing to receive this. Jacob was not a good guy, right? Was Jacob a great guy? Was Jacob be the guy you want to be your best friend? No, because what would Jacob do if you weren't careful? He'd trick you out of something. You'd go, wait, I thought that was mine. No, that was mine. I thought it was mine. No, it's mine. What's your name? Jacob. Yes, right. You're right. That's your name. The truth is this, that in Jacob had done nothing to get this blessing from God, these covenantal blessings. God does the same thing for us. We do nothing to get the blessings from God. He has sent His Son to die for us, and He says, I will give you the gift of eternal life. That's why I think you have to be very careful. When people talk about salvation, and they talk about what do you do to get eternal life, the answer is nothing. You receive the gift of eternal life. It comes simply by faith. People say things like, give your life to Jesus, walk down an aisle, make Him Lord of your life, get baptized, make a public profession, do this, do this. Those are all incorrect because they're all people doing something to somehow get to God. It's a gift. If you do anything for it, it is not a gift. It is the grace of God by which we are saved. So it's very powerful. Now, notice this. Look at verse 15 where God tells Jacob He's going to always be with him. He says, behold, I'm with you and I will keep you wherever you go and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. I'm with you. I will not leave you. He says, I will do it. Jacob's going by himself to a strange land of people. And God says, I'll always be with you. And that's what God says to us. I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? We don't have to be afraid of anything. You know, when we come together, and I'll think of it this way. We come together on Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible studies. We all get together. And there's a comfort when believers come together. And we can laugh at each other and laugh with each other. And we can study the Bible. We can talk. We can tell prayer requests. There's that comfort there. But then many times, when we leave here, many of us go by ourselves. And we go off and we go onto the campus, we go into places to live in, and we go to work, and we say, gosh, I'm by myself. But you're not really by yourself, because He'll never leave you or forsake you. So no matter when you're gathered, when you're scattered, He is with you. And as He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, Jacob wakes up from this dream. Look at verse 16. Jacob awoke from the sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. He said, you know, God was here, and I didn't even know God was here. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? Wow. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Because in that dream, he saw a way to go up into heaven, this big long slant thing, kind of a, you know, long slide, and he could see angels going up and down, and he saw the Lord at the top, and that's where the Lord made the promise to him. Now, Jacob knows he hasn't done anything great to deserve this, but God, in His grace, has chosen him. And so what is he going to do? He's going to worship God. He's going to worship God. Look at verse 18. So Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that had been under his head, and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on its top. Now I want you to understand, a pillar could be something. It could be a place, it could be a thing to show a burial, it could be an altar for worship, it could be a boundary. Sometimes they would take a rock or a stone, and they would have a grave or something, and they would put a pillar out there to mark it, to say, this is where somebody is buried. They did that a lot, and here's why. For the Jewish person, if you touched anything dead, you were unclean. If you touched where a person was buried, you were unclean. That's why you hear Jesus talking about how the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs. They always covered, they put where tombs were, where graves were, they covered them over with white so they would stand out, so people would know that's a tomb, so don't step over there, because if you step over there, you're going to be unclean until the evening. That's how they called it. So that's what they would do. So a pillar could show a burial place. It could be an altar. You could set up a pillar, and as he's going to do, he's going to pour oil on top of it. It's a place of worship. The third thing a pillar could be, it could be a boundary stone. They'd set it up and they'd say, this is where my land ends, right here. All this going this direction is mine. You were not supposed to move a boundary stone. You were not supposed to come and move somebody's landmarker. And now, in this passage, he's going to make this as an act of worship. He's going to set up an altar. And notice what he does. So Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had been under his head, and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. See, there's a little area there called Luz. Now, he's outside, but there's a city, but he calls this place Bethel. Now, Bethel, it means the house of God. I think we've got it right here. It comes from two Hebrew words, Bayit, El. El is the name for God. It's the singular name. We always say Elohim. Elohim is the plural name for God. But El is the singular name, like El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God, the Almighty God, the powerful one, God, the supplying one. Well, Bayit means house, El means God, Bayit El, Bethel means the house of God. So we say Bethel, and that's what he's calling it. He says, this is where God's house is, because I saw the slide, you know, where you can get up and down. Angels go up and down. This is God's house. So he called it the house of God. Very powerful place. He is responding to God in worship. Let me ask you a question. What is our response to the grace of God in our lives? What should we do? We should worship. That's what it is. Worship is responding to God, to who He is and what He's done. We respond to who He is as the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Provider, Protector. What has He done? He is our Savior. He's done it all. So we need to respond to Him in worship. And that's when we come together on Sunday morning or Sunday night. I mean, all of this is worship. A lot of times people think the music's worship. We've talked about this before. And we have great songs, and we worship God as we sing. We worship God as we give. We worship God as we pray. We worship God as we study the Scripture and make application. That's all acts of worship. Now, what is Jacob going to do? Watch. Then Jacob made a vow, verse 20, saying, if God will be with me. No, wait a minute. If God will be me, what did God say? I will be with you. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. You mean he's not your God if he doesn't do this? Well, how is Jacob doing so far? Not so pretty good, right? I mean, Jacob is still to the point where he thinks everything's a bargain. He still hadn't grasped it all. So he said, okay, I understand, God. You're giving me all this. So if you're going to be with me, and if you keep me on the journey, and if you give me food, and if you take care of me, and if when I come back in here, then you really are my God. You really are. It's kind of his response. You know, here's the deal. If God will, then I will. Notice the next slide, I think, says this, that Jacob is a man of the bargain, right? Got to have a bargain. Got to have a deal. This is my deal. My deal is this, God. If you will do what you say you will do. Now, let me ask you something. Has God ever not done what he said he's going to do? He always does. So Jacob is still not there yet. We're going to see that until Jacob comes back 20 years later, and meets God in the wilderness, and God touches his hip, and he wrestles with God. Until that point, he's never going to be a real spiritual man. The 20 years he's there, he gets two wives, two helpers, kids everywhere. It's just one mess after another, because he's still tricking people. And when he comes back. And let me tell you, he still tricks people. When he gets back, before he meets God, he gets back and he hears that Esau's on the way to meet him with 400 men. Jacob comes back and he's rich. He's got two wives, two handmaids, kids everywhere, all this property. And as he's on the way back, somebody comes to him and says, your brother's on the way to meet you, and he's got 400 men with him. What does Jacob think is going to happen? He's going to kill me. 20 years is a long time, but he's still ready to kill me. So he's going to make a deal. He starts sending groups, the one up front, that when they get to Esau, they stop and say, we're from your brother Jacob, and we're to you, all of these animals are yours. He wants to give all this to you. He thinks he's going to solve his brother's anger by giving him something. It's not until he wrestles with God the night before he meets Jacob, before he meets Esau, that he's a different person. And we'll see it. He's still making a deal with God. Okay, here's what the deal is, God. If you'll be with me, if you'll keep me on this journey, if you give me food to eat, if you give me clothes to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. What a great deal. Here's what I've decided, Lord, that everything you give me, I'll give you a tenth back. Is this the whole plan for giving? Is this what God says? Here's what you do. You make a deal with God. Everything you give me, God, I'll make a deal with you. If you provide for me, you give me everything. Whatever you give me, I'll give you a tenth back. Is that the way we give in the Scripture? Is that the giving plan? Is that the tenth that everybody talks about? That you're supposed to take a tenth of what you have and give to God? Is that it? Do you see this as the giving plan from the Scripture? I don't. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Jacob is responding to God's grace. He says, God, you're special, and whatever you give me, I'm going to give you a portion back. And there's nothing really wrong with this. He's still thinking that God is dealing with him with a deal. He still hasn't grasped grace completely. He will. He will. Now, let's talk about giving for just a second, and that's why I just want you to see how this fits. How do we give then? I mean, is it a tenth? Is this the giving pattern? Or do we go to the Old Testament? Do we go to the Mosaic Law? And because there's a tithe system in the Mosaic Law. Is that what we do? How do we give? Well, I want you to understand that there are two kinds of giving in the Bible. There's what we call required giving and free will giving. Okay? Go a little bit further on the slide there. That's also called, it's tithes and offering, required and free will. When you look in the Scripture, you'll see there were times in which people could give as an act of worship free will. That's free will offering. You see that times that people were required to give tenths, required giving. And we'll see that, and we'll see how that ties together. Now, here's something I want you to understand. Required giving, the tithe system, you notice it's plural. There's not one tithe, there's three, is not an act of worship. If you said that God demands from me every time that I get $100, he requires me to give $10 out of that, that is not an act of worship. I want you to understand required giving is never an act of worship. Hey, you got to do it, whether you want to or not. So under a tithe system is not an act of worship. Free will offerings, an offering, is an act of worship. Now, let me show you how it fits, okay? And if you've never seen, most people have been at our church for any length of time, you know how this fits, but some do not. First of all, before the law of Moses, from Adam and Eve all the way up to Moses, and we're going Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, all the way down Egypt, captivity, coming out Moses, all the way getting to the Mosaic Law. All that time period, we find in the Scripture that there were free will offerings. There were acts of worship. From Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel to even here. Here's Jacob pouring out this oil as an act of worship to God. They're offerings. So giving from Adam and Eve to Moses, to the Mosaic Law, were all acts of worship. That's what they were. They're called offerings. That's before the law. Okay? Now, second, under the law, there were two kinds. There were free will offerings and required giving. Let me tell you what happened there. When the nation of Israel, and this may surprise you if you never heard this, the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They came to Mount Sinai. They went up on top of the mountain, and Moses went up on top of the mountain, came down, and God said, we're going to set up a sacrificial system. What I'm going to do is you're going to build a tabernacle, which is a place of worship and sacrifice. Later it'll become a temple. He says, and I'm going to set aside one of the tribes of Israel to run this thing. That tribe will be called the tribe of Levi. From there will be the priest and the Levites. The priest and the Levites are going to set up a tabernacle, and as people do things, they'll bring in sacrifices. The priest and Levites' job will be to be there and to help them do all of these things. When they got ready to go into the land, they divided the land. There were 13 tribes, by the way, and they gave 12 of the tribes land. The one tribe that didn't get land was what tribe? Levites. They couldn't get land because they gave them 48 cities, but they didn't need land because their job was to stay at the tabernacle area and the temple area and do the sacrificial system. Now, if they didn't have a land and they couldn't make a living by their land, how in the world were they to survive? They were to survive by the tithe system. Every Jewish person, every family was required to give tithes to the temple area. And the tithe system, there were three. There was a tithe that they gave a tenth. The word tithe means tenth. They gave a tenth every year for the priest. They gave another tenth every year for the temple itself or the tabernacle. And then every third year, they gave another tenth for widows, orphans, and priests. Okay? So every year they gave 20%. Every third year they gave 30%. That was required giving. It was to support the priest and the tabernacle. It had nothing to do with their offerings. It was not acts of worship. On top of their tithes, 20% every year, 30% every 3 years, they still gave their free will offerings as acts of worship. So under the Mosaic law, which was the nation of Israel, there were two aspects of giving, tithes and offerings. That's why if you go to Malachi chapter 3, it talks about robbing God, and it says, have you robbed me? And they said, you've robbed me through your tithes and offerings. The nation of Israel wasn't bringing their tithes and offerings, and they said, bring it to the storehouse of the temple. Okay, now, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, he is the final sacrifice for sin forever. We do not need a what? A sacrificial system, because the whole sacrificial system was pointing to the Messiah, and all the sacrifices covered sin until Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Savior, died on the cross to pay for sins. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that is the end of the sacrificial system. And so now we're not under the Mosaic law. We've never been under the Mosaic law. We're back after the law. It's back to free will giving or offerings. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, let a person give as they purpose in their heart, not grudgingly or necessity, but God loves a what? Cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful is hilarious. We get hilarious from it. God loves an hilarious giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And so now we're back, just like before the law, we're after the law, we're back to free will offerings. And so what you do is you take what God has given to you, and as an act of worship, you give a portion of that away. Now let me ask you something. If under law you gave 20% and 30%, what should you give under grace? Think about it. Think about it. You're responding to God on what he has given to you. It's not, this is mine and this is God's. Every bit of it's God's. And he's saying, I'm giving this to you to use for my glory. And you take a portion of that, he tells, give of the first fruits. He says, take of what you've given, and as an act of worship, you give it away. We're going to see more details when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, a lot of details on that, but I just wanted you to see that. Some people say, oh, here's Jacob giving a tenth. We're all supposed to give a tenth. Now Jacob was not under law. He was choosing to give a tenth as an act of worship. That's what his plan was. Now, it was a bargain, but it was a plan. Now, under the Mosaic law, tithes were required giving, not an act of worship. Offerings were acts of worship. We're not under a tithe system. If you want to give a tenth, if you said, but I want to give a tenth. I want to take for every $100 I have, I want to give away 10 to God. I want to do that. That's okay. As long as you realize you're not under a law system to do that. As long as you realize as an act of worship, you can give away anything you want to give away. Average giver in America gives 1.2%. So when most people think they're under a tithe system, in fact, the people who feel like they're under a tithe system, most of them, in fact, only about, I think that in all the studies in America show that I think 8% of Christians give a tenth or more. So 92% of Christians do not give a tenth. Many of them have been under tithe systems. How many of you, how many of you in the past thought that you were supposed to give a tenth? Any of you? Okay. I'm not going to ask you whether you gave a tenth or not, but if you didn't give a tenth, you felt guilty because you thought that you were supposed to do that and you weren't doing that. And see, they told you to give a tenth, didn't they? And what verse did they use to do that? Malachi. That's Mosaic law. You're not under Mosaic law. If you're under Mosaic law, you're under the whole law. Paul says if you're going to come to the law, you got to keep the whole law. So go back to sacrifices. Go back to the same kind of clothes that they wore. Go back to doing all the things under the Mosaic law. If you're going to put yourself under law, you're under grace. So give a lot. Really, give a lot. The greatest thing you can do. Jesus said it is more blessed to what? Give than receive. I want you to know something. And you've heard me say this a lot of times, but it's true. You can tell where you are in maturity by how you give. Remember, you can tell a lot about a person by their date book and their checkbook. Here's how you know that. When you're young, when you're little, when you're immature, and it's time for Christmas, you're saying, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? What am I going to get? When you're mature and you're older and it's time for Christmas, you're saying, what am I going to give them? And what am I going to give them? And, oh, yeah, I know what they want. I'm going to give them this. As you mature and grow, you realize that it is more blessed to give than receive. And as you're maturing as a believer, you get to the point where you say, it's not about what I got for me. It's about what I can do with what God gives me. I'm going to give away. And you'll never miss anything you give away. Never will. I can promise you, guarantee you by the Word of God, you will never miss a thing you give away. You will be blessed by what you give away. It's an act of love and worship and trust. Well, what have we seen? Isaac sends Jacob away, the charge, get a wife, blessing of the covenant. Jacob has the encounter with God. God appears and gives him the blessings. Jacob responds. He worships God and makes a deal with God. That's his plan. Well, let me give you some applications. First one is realize God deals with us in grace. He always does. The promise we have as God's children is grace. Just as Jacob received all these blessings, land, seed, and blessing and promises, it's all grace. Same thing for us. God says to us, I give you eternal life and you'll never perish. All the provisions, protections, everything. Just as he told Jacob, I'll always be with you, he tells us the same thing. So we realize all that we have that God has done for us is the grace of God. Number two, let's respond to God in worship. That's what we should do. Just as Jacob worshiped, we respond in worship. When we come together, when we sing, we pray, we praise God, we give in response. All of these things are acts of worship. And it's just a great time. And I think we should do that. And, you know, you don't have to be with fellow believers to worship God. You can respond to him anytime, anyplace, anywhere about anything. So it's great. Third, let's understand biblical giving. I hope you do. It's a great, great, great truth. Understand first that before the law, there were freewill offerings. Under the law, there were tithes and offerings. That's to support the sacrificial system. Since there is no sacrificial system anymore, and Christ is the end of the law to all that believe, and Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. Now, after the law, we're under the freewill offerings again. You give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, a necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. Wow, powerful. Act of love, act of worship, act of trust. So, may we worship God who brings us to himself through Jesus Christ. He's given us promises and provisions. May we respond in worship as we serve him and as we give of all that he has given to us, give a portion away of our time, our talents, our possessions, our money, all as an act of worship to him. Let's pray, and if we have time, if we have any questions, we can do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great truth as we see Jacob and your great grace to him, and Jacob responds in worship, and then he talks about giving a tenth. And Lord, it's really good that we understand how you deal with us in grace, and it's really amazing, Lord, that you want our worship. You want us to respond to you, and Lord, I just pray that we all do that. And then, Lord, I pray that we'll all understand the whole aspect of giving and that people realize they're not under some law system, because if it's required, it's not going to be an act of worship. And Lord, thank you that we can worship you through giving, that you have blessed us, you have given us, and it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so, Lord, may we, as an act of worship, an act of love, and an act of trust, may we give of what you've given to us. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.